duration. The Lord laid this on my heart earlier this week. We'll be in the book of Ecclesiastes. So if you find Psalms and Proverbs, and go over one more to the book of Ecclesiastes, written by King Solomon. And he identifies himself in verse 1 as the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And this is just a preacher, in essence, sharing a sermon, sharing his heart. And I'm going to preach this message quite a bit differently than I typically do. I'm going to summarize and draw on a lot of what he says all throughout this entire book, these 12 powerful chapters. But I'm not going to read a lot of verses until we get towards the end of the message. I'll read some here at the beginning in this first section of verses because it really lays the groundwork for where we're going. But I want to summarize as he evolves this message, as he preaches this message, about what life is like under the sun. That's one of the key words in this book, is under the sun. We are living in this rat race of life. It's like a hamster in the wheel, just going in circles. One of the key phrases that he uses is grasping the wind. Have you ever tried to catch the wind, catch the air? A kite can catch the air pretty well, but just in our own hands. It's like we're chasing after a ghost. It's chasing after a figment, something that we're trying to get a hold of under this sun, in this world. And that's really the message that he preaches, is that we're grasping after so much in this world. We're chasing after it in different areas of our life, and we're going to point those out as we go through here. So we're just chasing and pursuing and grabbing, but we're never getting hold of that thing. And he mentions several different areas of our life that we're chasing after these things. And we're living life under the sun, on this world. And many people don't bring God into the equation, or at least not until it's too late. But he has some very strong words for us that we want to see as we go through this, where our perspective should be. I don't see this necessarily as a negative book, but in one sense, the way that I share it will sound very negative at first, because he's describing the futility, the emptiness, the vanity is the word that he uses, of living life under the sun, chasing after the wind, without God in the equation, without thinking about eternity, with just living for the here and for the now, living in the moment. And we're going to see this as we go through. Notice what it says in verse 1 and following, just to set the stage. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities. The word vanity just means empty, futile, worthless, meaningless. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit has a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passes away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. In other words, the earth is continuing to rotate, and we're spinning around the sun. One generation comes and rises into adulthood, has kids, then you die, and the earth still goes on. It's still going on. It's still going on. Generation after generation after generation are born. They live, they die. Another generation comes up, they're born, they live, they die. Another generation comes up, they're born, they live, they die. This cycle just keeps going on and on and on. To what end? To what purpose? The sun arises, verse 5 tells us. The sun goes down and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns about to the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returns again according to his circuits. The sun rises, the sun sets, the sun rises, the sun sets. And it's just the same old mundane thing day after day after day. When you're living life under the sun, you're living life without God in your perspective, without eternity in your mind, it becomes that kind of a rat race, that kind of a hamster wheel experience, just going and going in circles, chasing after the wind. He says in verse 7, all the rivers run into the sea. I love how descriptive he is. I mean, have you ever noticed this? The rivers are constantly flowing, and they're going down into the sea, but the sea is never filled up. You think at one point those rivers would fill up the oceans, but they never do. It's continually this cycle is going on, and to the place whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. The rivers, the streams, they're laboring, they're constantly moving, pushing water down into the oceans. The oceans are constantly churning, but it seems to not be improving anything. It seems to not be achieving very much, doesn't it? All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear is filled with hearing. The thing that has been is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It's been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come thereafter. And so this sets the stage for what he is going to unpack section by section in this book. We're chasing after the wind. And I'll just summarize without reading. We'll point to some verses as we go through this, but really I want to just summarize what he says and get to where he ends up in chapter 12. The first thing he talks about is chasing the wind of wisdom. You're pursuing wisdom. You want to learn. You want to grow. You want to understand things. But the person who lives a life of folly and just doesn't care about learning or growing or anything else, and they die just like the wise do. And the wise and the foolish die the same way. What's the point in being wise and gaining in knowledge if all that it gets you is just another grave to fill? And as he goes on into chapter 2, he talks about, well, let's turn away from wisdom and just pursue pleasure. Chase after that wind, grasping pleasure. And you take these fabulous vacations and you fill up your phone with pictures and videos. And then about 2 months later and a year later, it just becomes a more and more distant memory. It's like, man, I wish we could go back and experience that again. We had so much fun there. Let's go back and live those days over. He says there's an emptiness, there's a hollowness to chasing after pleasure. So many people in our world today are chasing after pleasure and just trying to live in the moment, live in the here, live in the now, and it's chasing the wind. You're trying to get a hold of the wind of pleasure. As he goes on into chapter 2, he talks about some people then turn to building. And he talked about the accomplishments in chapter 2, verses 4 down to verse 11. All the accomplishments that he built. You build a business, you build a team, you build a network, you build a lot of followers, you gain a lot of social media followers and all the rest. And what happens at the end of your life? You die like everybody else. You're forgotten to the sands of time, and your name is lost in the grand sweep of history. You've built a business. You worked your tail off night and day building this business, building this team, pouring yourself into this team, pouring yourself into others, and then you die, and it's left to somebody else. And what happens after that? Again, I'm not being Debbie Downer this morning, and I'm not trying to discourage us, but I'm trying to get us to see if there's nothing beyond this, if there's nothing above and beyond this toil under the sun, it is shallow. It is hollow. It doesn't fulfill us like we thought that it would. And you build a great life. You live the American dream. You've got health and wealth and prosperity and happiness and all the rest. The American dream is yours. It's in your hands. But it's still chasing after the wind. And so he says, well, some people turn from that and they go into chasing after achievement. They want to accomplish something great and they're pursuing achievement. But he questions, why should we leave a legacy? You don't know who's going to come up after you. You work your whole life, you build this wonderful thing, you're leaving a legacy, you've made some great achievements, then you leave it to someone who cares nothing about it and runs the business into the ground. Whatever it is, they run it right into the ground. It's gone. It's forgotten within just a few years. Why should you worry about leaving a legacy? Why are you going to pursue achievements? if those achievements are going to die with you. This is under the sun living. He is trying to shake us out of this mindset. So often we just get glued into living in the moment, building our life, building our brand, building our name, building our business, whatever it is. And if we don't bring God into that equation, we can get sucked into this mindset. And He's sharing this message to break us out of that mindset. As he gets into chapter 3, perhaps one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in the book of Ecclesiastes, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." And here he begins to contrast this futility. I think he uses the word time in this book as a pointer to God, and saying that God has time in His hand. We're going to read a verse here in just a second that says that very thing. It says that God has a time, God has a purpose for everything that's happening in your life and in my life. He knows exactly what He is doing, and eternity needs to be our perspective. Notice, for instance, let's start in verse 9 of chapter 3. "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God has given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He has made everything beautiful in His time." You see, God has a time. God has a purpose. God knows exactly what He is doing and how He is trying to work through our lives. Also, He has set the world in their heart. The word translated world here really means eternity. He has put eternity in our hearts. You see, that's what the preacher Solomon here is really emphasizing, that God has put eternity in our hearts, and when we turn away from that, we are turning away from God. When we're just living in the here and the now and not considering eternity at all, ultimately we're turning away from God and from what He wants to do in our lives. And so we need to bring God into the equation in our life and consider eternity. We don't know how long we're going to have in this life under the sun. As Pastor Brad said, his nephew, my cousin, filled what we consider to be an early grave at the age of 44. It was a total shock to all the family that he passed away. It was just totally out of the blue, unexpected. And we never know how much time we're going to have under this sun. That's why we need to be thinking about eternity. When you just are pursuing the things of this world, it leaves you with that empty feeling of chasing after the wind, trying to grab a hold of the wind. But we need to live and walk in eternity, and with that in our hearts and in our minds, and to realize that God is the one who's in control of this world. God's the one who's in control of eternity. But he jumps right back to talking about chasing the wind. He talks about in the end of chapter 3 that we chase the wind of life. We live, we breathe, we eat, we die. You know, we work so that we can buy food, so that we can buy a place to live, so we can buy transportation to get to work and to get to the grocery store and to get to the pharmacy. And we take these pills to prolong our life under the sun. And it's just a vicious cycle, isn't it? You know, you go to work to make money, to buy a house, to buy a car, to buy food, etc., etc., so that you can work more, eat more, and so that you can work more and eat more, and then you get old and you have to retire, and so you can go to the pharmacy and take more pills so that you can stay alive. And we're chasing after life. We're trying to grab hold of life, and we want to grasp as much life under the sun as we possibly can. He talks about the futility of that mindset. And in chapter 4, he begins to say it gets worse. Some people don't even get to enjoy the food and enjoy anything in this life. They live under oppression their whole life, and they have nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. Every day under the sun is miserable for them. They live in captivity. They live with very meager supply. And so under the sun, living for them is even worse. Is this all that life is? Is this all that there is for us in our existence? Absolutely not. That's the whole message of this book, that if we think that living under the sun is all that there is to life and all that there is for us, we have the totally wrong perspective. We're not thinking about eternity. Some people, as chapter 4 goes on, are chasing after the wind of expertise. They ignore relationships and they want to be the best. They push everybody else and everything else to the side so that they can focus in on being the very best. And they set records. They gain awards. They accomplish so much, only to have the records broken later on by somebody else. You know, in basketball this year, I'm a little bit of a basketball fan. I don't watch a ton of it, but I like to keep up with the scores and who's winning games and stuff like that. College basketball, NBA basketball, and LeBron James broke the long-held career scoring record that Kareem Abdul-Jabbar set years and years and years ago. And Kareem Abdul-Jabbar was upset with how the record was broken and all the rest. And, you know, he had chased down that achievement, and his name was linked with that career scorer. No one had beaten him in decades and even come close to it in decades. And yet, it's eclipsed, and his name will slowly be removed to the back pages of basketball history and all the rest. And so he chased down expertise and being the very best at this, and now it's eclipsed and somebody else has taken the place. And if time continues on, someone else will break LeBron James's records and those things will be forgotten. He will be forgotten to the past in certain ways. And so we see this cycle continues. But he says relationships are important, but relationships just lived under the sun can be equally grasping the wind. You're trying to fulfill your life with relationships. And if you leave God out of the equation, it can lead to even greater brokenness than we had before. And some people take relationships and they surround themselves with people. So instead of pushing people away, they bring people in, but then they begin to use people. They're building an audience. They're using people to build popularity, to build prestige. It says people come to know you. You got popularity, but then that popularity is gone. What do we talk about? I got my 15 minutes of fame. You know, you're in the limelight for a short period of time, and then it's swept away. It's forgotten, and it's remembered no more. Then in chapter 5, he mentions something that's very important. Chasing after the wind of careless worship. It's worship that's under the sun. They're active in worship. We could say it this way. They're active in church. They're coming to church, but they're doing it for reasons under the sun. They're not there to connect with God. They're not there to commune with God. They're just there in a careless attitude of worship. Friends, we got to be so careful of a careless approach to worship. This is plaguing churches today, a casual and careless attitude towards worship. You can read chapter 5, verses 1 to 7 and really meditate on what he's saying there. And I would just encourage you, spend some time reading through this book and meditating on its truths and understanding how it is that we can try to chase down these careless approaches to God and to the life that he has given to us. As he goes on in chapter 5, he talks about chasing the wind of wealth. And many people are pursuing wealth, trying to get rich. And they stay up all night working to gain wealth. And what happens when you die? You got to leave it to somebody else. And who knows if they're going to just squander it and it's going to be totally gone and forgotten. But he gives us a good perspective as chapter 5 begins to draw to a close. And verses 18 down to 20. Notice this, chapter 5, 18 to 20. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely, it's good and beautiful, pleasant, for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he takes under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth and has given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answers him in the joy of his heart. It says what God has blessed us with. We need to recognize that these things come from God. Our wealth, any measure of it, is a blessing straight from God. It's not due to our effort. and what we have built. Although I'm not bashing hard work, we know we have to have a good work ethic. Many people don't have that in these days, but we need that solid work ethic. But what he's saying here is we've got to recognize, where did these blessings come from? It came ultimately from God Himself, and we can enjoy it as a blessing from God. But many people chase the wind of work. They're pursuing, they're chasing after it. Notice chapter 6, verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. And that's a great summary of what he says in this chapter. You work and you work to feed yourself, to feed your family, to put food on your plate, and yet you get hungry in two or three more hours, and so you got to work more so you can go back and buy more food. And we know the cost of food is going up and up and up here in America. And so it takes more and more work to buy less and less groceries. And so we think about chasing after the wind of work. So we have to consider eternity. That's where he goes in chapter 7, thinking about what's coming after this life. What's coming up? If I were to die today, where would I spend eternity? How do I know that I would go to heaven? Is it because I've worked and worked and worked and I've been pursuing these things? No. It's about what Jesus has done for us. And that's what we've sung about today. All these songs pointing to Jesus and pointing to the one that we need. You know, many people are pursuing selfish things. They're pursuing sinful things. Notice chapter 7, verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 20. There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That sounds a lot like Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He says you're pursuing all these things, but you don't realize it's leading you straight to hell. If you do not bring God into the equation, if you're not considering eternity, if you're not considering where you're going to spend eternity, you're going to live your life pursuing money, pursuing achievement, pursuing all these things under the sun, and yet when you die, it'll be forgotten to the sands of time, and you will be lost on your way to hell without God, without eternity. He said, we are all sinners upon this earth. No one can escape that. Wisdom walks with God. Wisdom realizes that God is over all people. He is the God that rules over everyone. And that God has a time and God has a purpose for everything and everyone. And dear friend, God's plan for you right now is to be here at Antioch Baptist Church on this very day. That is God's plan for you, so that you can hear these songs and hear this message and think about eternity and realize and understand, where am I going to spend that eternity? And even as Christians, we get sucked into this way of thinking because the whole world thinks this way. It's constantly chasing after something new, something better, something greater, something more than what we have. A total attitude of discontentment can plague churches and can plague our lives. We are discontent with what God has for us. I was emphasizing that with our youth group in Sunday school, that complaining is really revealing our discontentment. What God has called good, what God has put in our life, when we complain about that, in essence, we're saying, God, this is not good. You don't know what is good for my life. When we complain, we're really revealing that we are discontent with what God calls good. And He uses the word good all throughout this book. And God is the one who determines what is good. In the Garden of Eden, for example, God told Adam and Eve, it is not good. Don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from that tree. But what did they do? They said, it is good for food. They saw it with their eyes that it was good for food. So what God said is not good, what God said is evil, they said it is good. And that's the basis for every sin in our life, that what God has called evil, we turn it around and call it good. What God has called good, we turn it around and call it evil. And that is the definition of sin in our world today. But many people are turning away from God and chasing after the things of this world, the wickedness of this world that leads to great destruction in this life and certainly for eternity? What is the end of all this chasing the wind? What's the end of pursuing all these things if there is no eternity? If there is no heaven, there is no hell, and you just die and you go in the grave and you rot and that's it. What's the point of being moral? What's the point of achieving anything? What's the point of living another day? And I'm afraid this is where many people get sucked into suicidal thoughts, is because they don't see that there is hope beyond this place of tears and just trying and struggling and trying and struggling and just trying to make it through another day and buy another meal and make money so that we can buy things in this world. We think about the here and the now. We're not considering eternity. People chase after the wind of understanding. We can't figure God out, and it's like chasing after the wind, trying to figure things out, trying to understand what God is doing. And so they go back to chasing the wind of life. You know, we're trying to prolong our life by any means that we possibly can, but really, time is in God's hands. You know, think about the fitness buff. You know, they eat right, they exercise, and then they get ran over by a car and they die. And the person who just eats whatever they want, whenever they want, as much as they want, never exercises a day in their life, and they live to be older than the one that got ran over by the car. And so you try to prolong your life by every means that's necessary, but really time and life is in God's hands. And by the way, I'm not saying we should never exercise or anything like that, but don't take that away from here. But I'm saying that we're chasing after it. We're trying as best as we can to grab hold of this figment, this ghost that's out there that we've got to try to achieve. But if we leave God out of the equation, if we don't factor in eternity, we are going to be discouraged and depressed, and we have no hope. We have no real push. Why should we try? This is ultimately what he's trying to tell us here. What's the point in trying if all there is under the sun living? But we can make a difference because we know eternity. We know that missionaries that are carrying God's truth across the world are making a difference in those places that they're going, because they're investing into eternity. And we can invest into eternity. Jesus said it this way in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves can break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves can't break in and steal that treasure. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Jesus says. And that's what we need to think about. Where is my treasure? Am I putting my treasure under the sun, living in the moment, living in this world for this time? Or am I investing into eternity? Am I thinking about the souls of the people around me who are going to spend eternity someplace? Am I investing into what God is doing in this world and investing into eternity? And so we need to think about how we're spending our time, how we're spending our treasure, and what God has placed into our hands. Are we living just for the here and the now? Are we thinking about eternity in our lives? You know, he encourages us as we get into chapter 11. Hey, keep sowing. Keep spreading the seed. Keep reaching out, because you don't know what God is going to touch, what God is going to use to bring a great harvest. In chapter 11, verse number 1, cast thy bread, your seed, upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. He says, be generous with what God has put into your hands. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. It's sort of the paralysis of analysis. You say, well, I'm going to wait to sow. I'm going to wait to live for eternity until the sky looks a little bit better, until the rain stops, until the clouds pass by. then I'll get out there and I'll start sowing my seed and spreading and being generous with what God has given me and all the rest. He said, no, that's not the attitude. He said, sow it, because only God knows how He's going to take that and multiply that. Just keep sowing. Just keep living your life for eternity, not just for the here and the now, but with eternity and God in the center focus of your life. As chapter 11 closes, he encourages us to appreciate our youth. Those of you who are young, appreciate your youth as a gift from God. Appreciate the strength, the physical strength that you have as a gift from God, and don't waste it. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. It says, many people say they want to invest in eternity and they wait till it's too late and they don't have the physical strength. They don't have the ability. They're not able to do it. In our years of ministry here at the church, I find it interesting. The young people who are strong and full of energy and full of life and full of vitality are out doing this and that and the other and occasionally come to church. But then the older people who are at home because they're sick and they're frail, and they would love nothing more than to be here every single time the doors are open. They've gained that perspective. They've lived their life. They've lived the years, and they understand that eternity is so important. And Solomon is encouraging us right here, don't put that off. You'll regret it when you get down the road. I don't want to live that life with that regret. I want to spend my life and be spent into eternity and impact eternity with my life in the years that I am young while God still gives me a measure of health. We don't know when the time will come we won't be able to serve the Lord and be active like we want to be. We need to take advantage of it while we still have opportunity. Walk with God while you're young. Live for God while you have strength and ability. Don't wait till you're old to start serving the Lord. As this book comes to a close, he tells us in the last two verses, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good, whether it be evil. There's a lot of those key words that I've touched on in these last two verses. Time is in God's hand. Eternity is in God's hand. God calls it good. God calls it evil. He's the one that we're going to stand before. And this is ultimately the perspective we've got to have on life. Follow God. The word fear there is not like a scared kind of fear. It's a respect kind of a fear. Honoring God in every decision that we make. Honor God in how you approach work. Honor God in how you approach your family. Honor God in how you approach your relationships with other people. Honor God in how you spend your time. Honor God in the choices that you make every single day. Honor God with your worship. Honor God with how you're investing your resources that He gives you, whether that be your time or your money or your physical abilities, your mental abilities, whatever it is. Honor God with all of those things and put Him at the central focus of your life. There is reason for hope. There is reason for joy. There is reason for excitement in this life. But if we're living under the sun, there is no hope. There is no joy. There is no excitement because we're here today and gone tomorrow. And what's the whole point of it all if there is no God, if there is no eternity? But with God, yes, we have hope. We have joy. We have excitement because we know this life is not the end of the story. We know that there's something even greater beyond. In all of eternity, we get to be with Jesus forever in that place called heaven that He has prepared for everyone who will receive His gift of salvation. And we just simply receive that gift by faith. We believe, we recognize, as He says here, and we read the verse in chapter 7, verse 20, there's not just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We just come before God and humbly realize, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that You died on the cross for me. You rose again. I receive You as my Savior. It's not magic words. It's just the expression of our heart to God, to receive His gift. And that's where we can find life. He has said, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus doesn't want us just to survive in this world. He wants us to thrive, to have abundant life, overflowing life, joy, vibrant relationships with Him and with others around us. We don't, as Christians, we get sucked into this mindset of living under the sun. And that can lead to a joyless experience. Even in ministry, even in church life, that can lead to a joyless experience if we're not doing it as an act of worship to the Lord and keeping eternity in our perspective. You know, when you're back here keeping the nursery, for instance, you're usually not thinking about eternity, especially when you smell something start to stink. You know, you're thinking about the here and the now. You're not thinking about how you're investing into eternity. And there's a host of other things that we can do to serve the Lord through the ministry of this church. And sometimes we get sucked into thinking, all I'm doing is putting letters in an envelope. All I'm doing is pulling weeds. All I'm doing is mowing the yard or whatever it is. But if you think about the eternal difference that you could be making in somebody's life, that's what keeps you going. That's what keeps you serving. That's what keeps you going forward. When we sing these songs and our choirs, we're gathering to practice and we're singing the songs, we're not just singing to fill up a few minutes while we're here, but we're singing as an act of worship to God and moving into eternity, lifting people's eyes and hearts to think about God and to think about eternity. And so we need to see things from this eternal perspective and not get sucked in to chasing the wind, to living life under the sun, but to consider God and remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, honor God, keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your truth. I thank You for how You challenged my perspective as I studied through this wonderful book of Ecclesiastes. So often we're living life under the sun. We're not remembering our Creator. We're not remembering the proper perspective. Lord, I pray that we would lift up our eyes to You. I lift up my eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, the Creator of heaven and earth. Lord, we know that You are the Creator King of this universe. Forgive us if we have ignored You, if we have ignored Your perspective. Lord, I pray if there's one here who does not know You, that You would continue to draw them to Yourself. Yes. Lord, I pray for those of us who are believers that have got sucked in to living life under the sun, that You would lift up our eyes, give us the proper perspective, help us to honor You in every single one of our decisions that we make on a daily basis, and seek to live with eternity in view every single moment of every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Brad will come and conclude the service as the Lord is directing him.